I'll open our Bibles to Isaiah 37 this morning. Isaiah 37. Faith is the victory. Where are we in this series? Well, we looked at last week the Assyrians coming with their envoy led by the Rabshakeh and to talk with this, have this diplomatic meeting with the people of Judah, the representatives of Judah. Remember, the Assyrians have surrounded Judah. They want to destroy Judah. But the enemy does not comprehend the power of Jehovah. And so they willingly choose to mock Jehovah and the leadership of Judah. Let me tell you, God will not be mocked. And he will not stand by waiting for too much longer. Let me just tell you that God only allows so much and so many things to come against him in his name. Eventually he will judge. Sometimes the judgment comes quickly. Sometimes God waits and has long suffering and waits for people and gives them multiple opportunities. But it won't be soon after in the story today that God will judge Assyria and the people. Did I tell you to turn to Isaiah 37? Good. Keep your finger there and go to 2 Chronicles 32. Because really the story today starts in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and I want to read starting in verse 4, I want to give you a background for today's chapter. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has his army encamped in Judah, and he is about ready to attack Jerusalem. But first, he has overran the walled cities. You remember that? The cities we talked about last week? And he has surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. Now that that's happened, here's what Hezekiah does with his military and with his people. Verse 4, he says, 2 Chronicles 32, there was gathered much people together who stopped the fountains and the brook that ran through the middle of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find this water? Then also he, that's Hezekiah, strengthened himself and he built up the wall that was broken. So what was Hezekiah doing? Repairing the walls that were damaged from prior attacks and prior problems. He raised up the towers. So he got the towers fixed so that they're ready to have the men in them, probably to shoot arrows or something against the incoming Assyrians. But he was preparing his defense systems. Another wall outside, he repaired it, Millo in the city of David, and then he made darts and shields in abundance. So you can see what he's doing. He's preparing for battle. He set captains of war over the people. He gathered them together in the street of the gate of the city, and then he spoke to them some comforting words. In verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude, or in other words, his army that is with him. Don't be afraid of the Assyrian king or his military. Now watch this. Because there is more with us than with him. Now, don't look at the next verse. There is more with us than with them. Do you know why he could say that? Well, okay, people know because you looked at the next verse. Here's why. With him is an arm of flesh. In other words, with the king of Assyria is just an arm of humans. It's just a human people, human army. But with us is who? The Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Aren't you glad we trust and have a God who will fight our battles? And this is what Hezekiah believed. And he comforts the people with these words. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That is the background of our sermon today. Now, go to chapter 37 of Isaiah and understand that in chapter 36, we've had the meeting. We've had the diplomatic meeting. Within a matter of a few days, we find that Hezekiah's bold reassurance that he just gave to the people in 2 Chronicles, friends, it would be severely tested by the Assyrian diplomats and their mockery and defiance of Hezekiah and who? The very God whom he just said to the people, we have on our side. Meanwhile, a few days later, Rabshakeh is mocking Jehovah and saying, your God is just like all the other gods we ran over. Today's truth is this. Hezekiah trusts God, as we just saw, to deliver Judah. And even though the enemy challenges God's people, he does not waver from his belief that God will give the victory. Hezekiah will show us in our chapter today the pattern for living a life of victory through faith in God. Let's look today at 4 points, and it really gives us the pattern for living by faith. Number one today, I want to tell you in Isaiah 37 in the 5 verses that we're going to look at, and we're just going to hit the highlights of each of these verses. God's truth or God's word is the basis for victory. God's truth is the basis for victory. Now I want to give you a 5-step plan that Hezekiah put forth in these verses to live by faith. And where we will see that faith truly is the victory. Now, friends, this is not the 5-step plan to recovery from alcohol. It's not some 5-step plan that if you just rotely put this in order, everything will magically happen for you. What these are simple, practical, but yet important steps of living a life before God of faith. Step one, Hezekiah knows what to do in time of need, and that is mourn and pray. You remember how the chapter 36 ended? His men came back, and they had torn their clothes, and they had said nothing in response to Rabshakeh other than a couple of words about speaking in the right, you know, speaking in the Syrian language instead of the Jewish language. Otherwise, they never responded to all that Rabshakeh said. Man, that must have taken some self-control. Verse 37, here's the beginning of the response. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that means he heard the words of the Rabshakeh via his diplomats, that he tore his clothes and he covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. The 3 Jewish representatives return now from their meeting to report to the king. And what follows in this chapter is Hezekiah's response to the report. The response demonstrates a heart of a person who fears Jehovah and desires to trust him even in the midst of despairing and difficult times. And this response, these steps, give us a clear pattern in how we should live our lives in times of crisis and discouragement. So you can ask yourself today, how does this apply to my life? I'm not battling the Assyrian army today. Thank God. We're not in Ukraine battling the Russian army today. Thank God for that. There are many around the world that are. But we can still apply where we sit here today to our difficulties. Step one, Hezekiah knows what to do. He mourns. He was desperate because the nation was surrounded by the Assyrians. And let me tell you, I believe Hezekiah was mindful that he needed the help of the one and only true God, Jehovah. Look what he does. He goes into the house of the Lord. He knows how to and what to do in the midst of a difficult situation. Now, he also puts on sackcloth. We'll explain that in just a moment, what that is, because it shows up in verse 2. But he knew where to go to find comfort and courage to face the challenge ahead of him. Hezekiah was in distress. But he also knew he could not fight this battle in his own strength. So he goes to the place he knows where God is, and that is the house of the Lord. even though he was king, he was willing to humble himself to go into God's dwelling place for the purpose of communion and prayer with him. In this, Hezekiah is admitting that he needs help from God. And so in the midst of the great upheaval, Hezekiah is desperate for the help of God. Step two. In verse two, the next step is to seek God in his word. Not only does Hezekiah mourn and begin to have communion with God, and we're going to see his specific prayer at the end of the message this morning, but we are seeing in step two, he desires to seek God in his word. This is opposite of a lot of the kings of his day, of Judah, including his father Ahaz. So while Hezekiah was in the temple, notice in verse 2 that he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, and he told them to cover themselves with sackcloth. And where should they go? To visit Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So while Hezekiah was in the temple, he directed his leadership, and I want you to notice, it wasn't just a couple leaders. It wasn't just the representatives of the diplomatic meeting. Some of those were, Eliakim and Shebna were. I don't know where Joah went. Didn't say here if he was part of that. But he also says elders of the priests. He sends what appears to be more than just a couple men. Maybe a few, could be 20 or 30. Men, and he told them to dress in sackcloth. Sackcloth is a dark, coarse textured cloth that is worn to symbolize a deep mourning, and it was characteristic of when someone, or the nation in this case, was in distress and had been through a process of humiliation. And let me ask you today, had they been humiliated? Well, yes. We saw it last week. Rabshakeh blaspheme them. He humiliated them. So he instructs his own leadership to wear this sackcloth and to go to visit the prophet Hezekiah. He sent his most trusted representatives, demonstrating reverence and dignity towards God and his prophet. You notice what step two is? Look at your notes. Step two says, seek God in his word. You say, well, Pastor Randy, I don't see where it says to seek God in his word in this verse. Friends, he was sending his representatives to the very prophet and representative of Jehovah, Isaiah himself. You know what Hezekiah was doing? He was saying, by doing this, I want to know what God thinks. I want to know what God has to say. I want to hear from God. And so he sends the people to the person who is the most obvious representative of God. Edward Young says this, in reality, Hezekiah is approaching the king, the Lord of hosts, and therefore he sends them in a formal and respectful manner, unquote. Had not Hezekiah, friends, witnessed Isaiah's unwavering faithfulness to Jehovah and the fulfillment of some prophecies through trying years, Hezekiah knew where to go. And so step two, in this process, he is seeking God and his word. I believe Hezekiah had come to a place where he deeply respected Jehovah, where he deeply respected the prophet, and where he deeply respected the word that would come from the Lord. Friends, what a lesson for us in 2022. You might remember that our theme for 2022 is living out the in-living Holy Spirit. And the best demonstration of that truth, friends, if for us as a body, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, is to develop a healthy trust in God and his word. To willingly seek it in times of distress and crises, as well as the mountaintops. We must daily approach God for his help. We must daily rely upon his word to encourage our burdened souls. And friends, the enemy has not taken off the year 2022. If anything, he has ratcheted up his attacks on us. His darts and other things, spiritually speaking, come at us. And so like Hezekiah, we must place our lives in God's hands, trusting our souls to Him, not just for daily spiritual growth, but in the midst of the increasing attacks on our beliefs, on our God, and on His Word. But let me tell you today, just as Hezekiah saw and believed it, we, like Hezekiah, can trust Jehovah because He is stronger than any person who might attack us. Remember what He said in Chronicles? We are stronger than them. I don't know that Judah had a larger army. I'm guessing they had a much smaller army. I'm guessing that while the population of Judah might overall, if you include women and children and all of that, might have been more than the Assyrian army that was surrounding them, the reality is, if you looked at this on paper, the Assyrian army was going to demolish everybody inside the walls of Jerusalem. But Hezekiah resolutely said this, "I believe my God is greater than that enemy." We must not merely seek the Lord in prayer, and I'm not minimizing prayer by saying that, but we must humbly, in addition, learn what the Word of God says regarding our situation. And Hezekiah is a man of active, faithful prayer and attention to God's Word. Step number 3, not only to mourn and pray, not only to seek God and His Word, but thirdly, humbly admit that man cannot do life without God. That's what Hezekiah does. Look at verse 3. They said unto him, "Thus saith the king." So now they're speaking to Isaiah. So they, being the representatives, the leadership that Hezekiah sends to Isaiah, they say unto Isaiah, "Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. It is a day of rebuke, and it is a day of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bear or to bring forth." Well, the representatives now reach Isaiah with Hezekiah's petition. And look what they admit to Isaiah. Could you imagine Ahaz or some of these other kings sending representatives to the prophet to admit this kind of thing? They admit they are in distressful times. Now, Isaiah knows this, of course. But the fact that Hezekiah was willing to say these words to the prophet tells me Hezekiah was humbly admitting he could not do life without God's help. They are distressful times. They are times of insults. That had just happened in the last chapter. They are times of blasphemy. In other words, contempt and humiliation that had come through the words of the Rabshakeh. But let me tell you, I think there's something more here. Hezekiah is not just talking about the outside and the Assyrian army and the Rabshakeh and those representatives of Assyria. What he is saying is this. He is saying we have been corrupt on the inside through our own national spiritual failures. Yes, it's a day of trouble. Yes, the Assyrians are out there. But the insults and the rebukes not only have come from the Assyrian envoy, but even more from the calamities inflicted on them by God's hand of judgment upon them. Friends, why is it the Assyrian army was on the doorstep of Jerusalem? Why is it? Why were they there? They were there, according to Isaiah, because they were used by God to judge His own people. And friends, 20 years earlier, they had destroyed Israel and taken them into captivity. Why? Because of their spiritual contempt for God. Why were they on the doorstep of Jerusalem? Because many of the southern kings and the people of the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, had, for the most part, spiritually become hypocritical and corrupt and were worshiping false gods. What Hezekiah was saying was this: we have failed. We cannot do life without you, Jehovah. Our nation is under attack because of the Assyrian army, because of the judgment hand of God, but it ultimately is because of us and our choices. And what Hezekiah is saying is this: I want to trust you, God. I want to do it the right way. So he sends his representatives, Isaiah, and says, this is the problem. But notice in verse 3 that the elders admit to Isaiah that the people of Judah are in a difficult place. The king has been rebuked, and God and his people have been blasphemed. But he compares it to a situation where a baby is about to be born, but there was no strength to deliver it. I can't speak of this experience. Sorry, I have no illustrations, personal illustrations to come up with for this one. But maybe some of you were in labor for more than a few hours, and it drug on, and that baby didn't come. And a few more hours, and it still didn't come, a few more hours. And you are out of strength, Mom. And that is what he is saying. A picture is, it's of a baby here that is being born, is coming to birth, and there is not enough strength to bring forth. That is the picture of the nation. It is this. It is a picture of a baby who would die, or that death seemed to be the only option. The emphasis is on the word strength, and it signified Hezekiah recognized that in their situation, it's like they were giving birth to a baby, and they were to the end of all the strength that they had. They, humanly speaking, can I say it this way? Humanly speaking, they had nothing left to be able to birth this baby. You know what Jehovah was saying? I mean, God, Hezekiah was saying, we need divine intervention in our situation. We need God's help. We are not going to do this alone. This baby's going to die. This nation's going to be overrun. Divine help was the only way that this situation would change. You know what Hezekiah is doing? Step 3, he's humbly admitting he cannot do life. He cannot survive unless Jehovah intervenes. Step 4, he now sees his need to depend on God alone. If he can't do it, he says, the only option I have and the right option is to completely depend on God. Look at verses 4 and 5. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, sent to reproach the living God, and he will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Hezekiah now appeals to God alone. But friends, I want you to notice, at least in the King James, I noticed a word, or the way the phrase is written. Look at verse 4. It's the representatives are speaking to Isaiah, or these are the words that Hezekiah wanted them to speak and would speak to them. They say, it may be that the Lord, what's the next word? Thy God. He doesn't say my God. He doesn't say our God. He says your God, thy God. In other words, Isaiah's God. What was Hezekiah doing? He was in recognizing this dependence. Hezekiah is admitting that the king and the nation have not always followed God. But you know who he believes has always followed God? The prophet. He's saying, I recognize, Isaiah, what you have done with your life. You have shown over and over that you are a man of faithfulness to God. Hezekiah is acknowledging Isaiah's deep dependence upon Jehovah and that the prophet was in a unique relationship with him, with God. He had been God's mouthpiece. He had spoke forth that which were God's holy words and the commands. He was a faithful servant of Jehovah, one who, listen, he obeyed despite the opposition and hatred that had come his way. And we've looked at that in the book already. People didn't care for Isaiah. In fact, remember what they wanted him to do? Stop prophesying, just tell us the good words. Hezekiah recognized that Isaiah was a man who was a God-fearing person. Friends, do people know us like that? Do people know us to be God-fearing people? People who would look at us and say, we see and know your life as a life that you love your God. You fear your God. You live for your God. You depend and trust on your God. And that is what he appeals to Isaiah. And wow, does that stand in great contrast to the Rabshakeh's blasphemy. And so he pleads with Isaiah to have God rebuke the Assyrians' words. Notice he says, and maybe the Lord thy God has heard the words of Rabshakeh. By the way, had God heard the words that Rabshakeh had said? That's what he says in the verse. He says, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. We know God had heard the words. But he doesn't want God just to hear him. He doesn't want God just to say, yes, I heard them. He wants God to act because he's heard them. Had God heard the cries of the children of Israel in distress in the past? We won't take time to look at it, but if you go back to Exodus chapter 2, and I think it's right at the end. I know we're on the page it is. It's over here on the right side in my Bible. But in the last couple of verses in Exodus chapter 2, the people are in bondage under the Egyptian Pharaoh, and each Pharaoh, it was getting worse and worse. This was the time, by the way, when I like to say that the people of Israel were multiplying like rabbits because the nation was getting large, and they were generations, and it was pretty soon, it was like a whole bunch of people, and the Pharaoh felt threatened. And so there's just, yeah, too many people. I'm going to get overrun by all these Jews and their large nation. But then he starts to put them under slavery and bondage, and he makes them make bricks. And you know the story. And then he takes out the straw out of the bricks. It makes it just really, really bad. And they cry out for God, save us. And God hears them. That's what Exodus says. And then in chapter 3, verse around verse 7, God sends or calls a man to send to be the leader, Moses, at the burning bush. God had heard the cries of his people in the past. God will hear the cries of Hezekiah in the present. And I will tell you, God will hear the cries of his people in the future. So Hezekiah's hope now remains solely on Jehovah. And he believes that the Assyrians, led by this Rabshakeh, have defied and challenged the power and the absolute deity of the living God, which stands in obvious contrast to the lifeless idols of the other nations. Well, last step in this first point this morning, and our fifth step that we can learn, in a pattern of depending on God and following God in difficult situations, the fifth step is ask others to pray with and for you. Look at verse 6 and 7. And Isaiah said unto them, actually, I'm a step ahead. It's right at the end of verse 4. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. You know what the representatives of Hezekiah were to say to Isaiah? Please pray for us. Pray for us. Bring our petitions before God. Hezekiah knew where to go. And he brought them before God's mouthpiece, the prophet. True hope only lies in Jehovah and no one else. Hezekiah deeply desires that Isaiah pray on behalf of his people. A prayer not of mere words, but an earnest petition before Jehovah. It's okay, friends. Let me tell you, it's okay to ask prayer from other people that love God. Bring your requests to them. It's okay. Here's one. Here's a national request that is brought before Isaiah. Please pray for us as the remnant who shall trust God. We need help. Don't be afraid to ask others to pray for you. Number two. What we see in number one is God's truth is the basis for victory. God's word and God himself. But number two, Isaiah's response. that we see here in verses 6 and 7 assures Hezekiah that faith in God will result in victory over the Assyrian army. Isaiah's response assures Hezekiah that faith in God will result in victory over the Assyrian army. Look at verse 6. And Isaiah said unto them, thus say ye unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Isaiah responds with a word from the Lord. And I, friends, I think it was like Isaiah was already praying for this situation. You know how why I think that? And I don't have proof of it, but I think it because he had an answer right away to give. I mean, he told them. And he was prepared for a word of the Lord. And he immediately responds with an answer. Look at verse 6. Again, I've heard your petition. That is what he's saying. The Lord has heard. Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard. Here's what you must tell your master. Here's what you must go back and tell the king Hezekiah. That's what he tells to these representatives. He says, tell him, thus saith the Lord. Hezekiah, God is speaking to you through me, Isaiah says. God has heard your petition, and here is his response. Number one, don't be afraid of what you've heard. Now, earlier in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 4, that was also Isaiah's words to King Ahaz. Don't be afraid of what you've heard. Ahaz responds completely different than Hezekiah, as we're about to see. But notice the phrase, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed. This word servants is an interesting word. It has the idea of, and I know this is not a word you use any day, let alone every day, okay? Has the idea of this, underlings. Underlings. In other words, those little people, those less known people underneath the king of Assyria, you know, they thought themselves to be the representatives of Syria. Basically, Isaiah is, he's almost making fun of them, if I could say it that way. He is saying, those little servants of the king of Assyria, you don't have anything to fear, Hezekiah, from those people. They're going to be taken care of. There's no need to be afraid of their threats. And why is it? Why, according to this verse, is there no reason to be scared of the Rabshakeh's threats? Why? Because who are those words against? Specifically says it. They are not against you, Hezekiah. They are words that have blasphemed who? The last word of the verse. Me. The words are against, not against you, Hezekiah, they are against me. You know what God was saying through Isaiah the prophet to tell the servants to go back to the king? This battle is mine. All that blasphemy, all those words of those peon servants, they're nothing compared to me, God says. I will take care of them. They have blasphemed. They have spoken against me. So the first response as God answers this petition is to say through Isaiah, don't be afraid. Number two, I will take care of them. Verse 7, God is going to send a spirit against the Assyrians and they will be powerless against God. I will send a blast. The word blast means wind. Like we will have overnight coming up, a windstorm. But the picture here is, and even better than the word wind, is probably a spirit. And the idea is that God would send a spirit which would cause the king of Assyria to receive, and you notice it says a rumor or a report. And whatever the report, and we don't necessarily have all the details of what this looked like, but whatever this report that the king of Assyria would hear, or if we want to call it a rumor, it would cause him to return the way he came from God, or came from because God had sent this spirit. And God would destroy him. When he got back to Assyria, eventually he would fall by the sword in his own land. So Isaiah's response is assuring Hezekiah that your trust in God, that your trust in Jehovah will result in victory because I will be the one that gives the victory. Thirdly today, in response to this, the Assyrians come back to challenge Hezekiah's faith in God. Friends, you're going through a distressful time. You come and you begin to put these things into practice in your life. You pray, you mourn, you are wanting to depend on God. You are asking others to pray with and for you. You're kind of putting these things into order. You are trusting and seeking God and His Word. You are reading the Bible. You are reading the promises of God's Word. You know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen in that time? You're going to be challenged. Oh, the enemy loves to challenge that point. You're committed to doing what's right. And you know who the enemy wants to get after? You. Guess what happened to Hezekiah? He's going to get a big challenge. And let's see what happens. Verse 8. So the Rabshakeh returned. Can't imagine that Hezekiah was excited to hear that he was coming back. But here he comes. And he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he had heard say concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, I'm going to stop there. So I want to explain what's going on. Rabshakeh first goes back to his king, and then he comes back to Hezekiah. But before we come back to that part, when he returns to his king, Sennacherib, and the king of Assyria, he finds him now battling a new town. Last week's sermon, he was at Lachish, a walled city that he had destroyed. You can find that in Isaiah 36, verse 2. That's where Rabshakeh had left the king when he went to have the meeting at the Fuller or Washer's Field. Now Rabshakeh's meeting's over, he goes back, but he can't find his king in Lachish because the Assyrian king and army has moved on to the next city. And they are attacking the next city, Libna. That's verse 8. But meanwhile, while the Assyrian king and the army are battling at Libna, here comes another word to the Assyrians that there is somebody else that wants to do battle with them. And it's the king of Ethiopia. You see that? They heard, or Rabshakeh heard say concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he is come forth to make war with thee. And Rabshakeh is saying that to his king, to Sennacherib. He is saying, we're hearing that there is another battle. Friends, here's what was happening. Assyria was about to have to fight a war on two fronts. Two fronts. Okay? Two separate enemies. One, they wanted to destroy Judah. They were battling in the cities. They were running over the walled cities. But here comes another king. Probably from the south. Some commentators believe that this is the rumor that is in verse 7. I'm not sure that that's what it is. It could be God himself. That himself is the spirit that comes, and it could be what we'll see at the end of this chapter. But either way, Sennacherib becomes very agitated, and he says, I got to do something about this because I don't want to battle on two fronts. So you know what he does? He knows that he has easy pickings inside the city of Jerusalem. So guess what he does? He says, Rabshakeh, you got to go back and you got to get these guys to surrender. You got to get Hezekiah to surrender. Watch. Verse 10. Well, verse 9, he hears that the king of Ethiopia is coming up, so he sends messengers back to Hezekiah, and he said, speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom you trust, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. I am not going to repeat these verses because they're the same thing he said last time. Okay? He says, Rabshakeh comes up, says, don't trust in your God. Now, what had Hezekiah done? I'm trusting in God. That's what he had just, he had gone to Isaiah, but now he's going to be tested. Because now he's going to hear again. The Assyrian army is not going to just give up and play, you know, like walk away. And so the Rabshakeh brings back this message, and he says, just give up. Just sign the pledge. You remember the pledge from last week? Just give up. See, he wants these people of Judah just to give easily up. Meanwhile, Hezekiah said, I'm going to trust God. Rabshakeh says, your God's not going to do any good. We're about to find out that God's going to do a lot of good. Verse 11, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. He says it again. Don't you know that we've already destroyed all these other enemies? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? And then he lists a bunch of cities off of Mesopotamia. By the way, none of them had been good against Assyria. Assyria had wiped all them out. And then verse 13, where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arphad? Where is the king of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? And I can tell you, I don't know how to say those names, but I can tell you those kings have been destroyed by the Assyrian army. You know what Sennacherib is doing? He's trying to shake Hezekiah's confidence in God. He's trying to scare him. All the other cities I've attacked have been destroyed. Your God is worthless because their gods were worthless. Same message. But Hezekiah holds his ground. Lastly today, I want to look at Hezekiah's prayer that demonstrates his faith in God alone. And that's the rest of the passage today. And we're only going to go through verse 20 so you can breathe a sigh of relief. Hezekiah receives the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread that letter before the Lord. At this point, Isaiah mentions a letter. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 32 one more time, and I want to show you where I think this letter comes into play. And I know in 2 Chronicles 32, 16 and 17, it's plural letters, but I think that probably Isaiah, or as he's writing the book, pictures these letters as one complete package. Okay, I think they're the same thing. Now look at what these letters are. So back in Isaiah, Hezekiah receives a letter from Rabshakeh, or from the king of Assyria. What did it say? Don't you all want to know what that letter says? Well, I wanted to know. Maybe you don't, but I do. So look at verse 16. And his servants, that's the Assyrian servants, spake more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote letters, verse 17, to what? Rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not been delivered, have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. That's what the letter said. The letters from the king of Assyria said, your God is worthless, Hezekiah. He won't defeat us. Hezekiah receives that letter. He takes it very seriously. He is being challenged on the things that we just discussed. He is having his faith severely tested, a faith that is trusting God for victory, right? So what does Hezekiah do? He goes into the temple, into the house of the Lord. He takes that letter and he spreads it out. Now, friends, does God need the letter spread out to see it? The point isn't that God needed to visibly see the letter. What is Hezekiah doing? In this letter that mocked and insulted the Lord God of Israel, Hezekiah symbolically placed the letter before the Lord to indicate that this was a matter out of his control. He's basically opening up his hands, laying out the letter and saying, God, help! You see what they're saying about you. They're saying you're just like all the other gods. And then in verse 15, Hezekiah prays, and I want to say that this is a prayer of distress. I mean, Hezekiah is under attack. He has just been told by the enemy that God is worthless. But he believes God is powerful. He had told, remember, a few days earlier, probably a few weeks earlier, he had told his people, I believe you will defeat them. You're stronger than those human army that's going to attack us. But then watch this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Oh, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. I just want to point out a few things as we close this morning. Hezekiah truly believed in Jehovah, and you can see it in his prayer, because he maintains a great trust and dependence on God, even though the enemy continues to attack him through these words. But look at what he focuses on God in this prayer. I have it in your notes, three things. First of all, he acknowledges God, and I believe he acknowledges him as sustainer. Notice he says, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubims. In other words, he appeals to God. You remember Isaiah said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In this vision of heaven, and who was worshiping God? It was the cherubim. In other words, Hezekiah is saying in his prayer, God, you are the God that can do something. You are the God that is in control. You are sovereign. But not only that, he recognizes the Lord God as the one true God. Thou art the God, even thou alone. You are the sole authority. And on that authority, I'm pleading my case before you. What a prayer. Thirdly, he demonstrates trust in the God who made heaven and earth. He focuses his prayer on God as creator. So he focuses God as sustainer and sovereign and sole authority and creator. I couldn't come up with an S word that makes this an alliterated outline for creator. But I searched. Maybe there's one out there. You want to know what the word I found? It was sire. Didn't think that would go well. Creator. The creator. That's the prayer. Friends, I'm not here to judge your prayers. They're between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you, Hezekiah prayed, and I know he was in a death and life situation. I got that. And sometimes our prayers are not in the death and life situation. But let me tell you, this prayer appeals to God on his character and his work and his power and his sovereignty. I wonder if that's how we should pray. Pray to God and pour out and ask God for whatever you're asking for on behalf of whatever the request is, and appeal to God for what he's done in your life. In other words, what are our prayers based on? You see what Hezekiah bases his prayer on? God and his character. He goes on, verse 17, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to be a reproach to you, the living God. He calls out imperatives, incline thine ear, hear, open thine eyes, see, hear all the words. That's the terminology he uses. You know what he does? He emphasizes a plea based on God and that God would listen and respond. Haley says in his commentary, although Hezekiah, the people had been humiliated and insulted, it is really Jehovah, the living God, who had been mocked, scoffed at, and blasphemed. The honor of Jehovah is being taunted, and this is of deep concern to the pious king. Unquote. 18 and 19, he just lays it out. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria had laid waste on the nations and their countries. Had that happened, by the way? Had Assyria laid waste to all these other nations and countries? He just told it like it was. He truthfully says, this is what Assyria's been doing. And that's what they want to do to us, God. Would you intervene? Listen to me. You can almost feel this prayer and feel the emotion and the distress that Hezekiah was in. Verse 19, they have cast their gods, that means the gods of the other nations, into the fire. And he says they weren't really gods because they didn't do any good. They were no gods, but they were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. You see where this prayer is going, friends? He says, Hezekiah says, God, they overran those cities. They overran those gods because they were just false gods. They were just the work of men's hands. That's why God in heaven, we can't make gods. We are to have no other gods before us because there is no way man can conceive of making an idol that represents the sustainer, the creator, the sovereign, the sole authority of this universe and of this world. How can I make this? Oh yeah, we can come up with ideas, but nothing compares to Jehovah, who is a spirit. How do I even make that? Well, we try, don't we? We try to make gods, but they're just works of human hands. In other words, Hezekiah is saying, God, you are different than all these other gods. And he closes with this in my last verse. My time is done. He says, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone or only. Hezekiah has reverentially laid his burden out before the Lord and in a simple yet concise manner pleads to Jehovah Elohim. O Lord, our God, Jehovah Elohim, to save his people. His plea is rooted in the honor and of Jehovah and his desire that God would get all the glory and that the nations of the world would recognize the sovereignty and the supremeness of Jehovah. Haley, as I close, says this: the prayer exalts Jehovah above all creation and heavenly beings, recognizes his eternal godhood, and reverently acknowledges the dependence of both king and people upon him for salvation in this trying hour, unquote. In your notes, I wrote this: the prayer of Hezekiah demonstrates the helplessness of man, a confession of the true nature of the situation. The prayer demonstrates the casting of oneself upon the hope of Yahweh, of the God of Israel. To think that any better option to pray to is sheer folly. To think that we, friends, as we sit here today, facing our challenges and our struggles and all the things that are going on in our world, to think differently, to think that those gods and those nations and those people could help us is folly. The pattern for our distress is in this chapter. Lay our burdens before the Lord, trust him to fight for us, and give him the glory for the victory. What will we do as a result? Truly, we can say, faith is the victory. Let's close.